Frank, if you have anything on your heart that you'd like to bring before the brethren, we would gladly make room for that. But we don't want to impose on you.
Oh, you're not imposing. Perhaps we could look at a passage in Peter's first epistle. You do that. 1 Peter chapter 5. If we could read from verse 5 to verse 11. I'm happy to read it, or however you do it here, I'm not sure.
The first epistle of Peter, chapter 5, and verse 5. Likewise, ye younger, be subject to the elder, and all of you bind on humility towards one another. For God sets himself against the proud, but to the humble gives grace. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, having cast all your cares upon him, for he cares about you. Be vigilant, watch. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist, steadfast in faith, knowing that the selfsame sufferings are accomplished in your brotherhood which is in the world. But the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ Jesus, when ye have suffered for a little while, himself shall make perfect, establish, strengthen, ground. To him be the glory and the might for the ages of the ages. Amen.
Amen. Thank you very much. I'm glad you read it. You read it far better than I would have been able to do so. Thank you for that, Alan. I've been looking at this in my morning reading just this week, really, and I was impressed by it, what it says here. First of all, it says, likewise, ye younger, be subject to the elder. Not very many younger ones here, are there, Joseph? Doesn't say young, it says younger, so I suppose that puts most of us in a position where we should be subject to one another in a sense. But what really impressed me here was, and all of you, no difference. Age doesn't come into this commandment, if you like, and it is a commandment. It's there very clearly in the Word of God. And all of you, bind on humility towards one another. And very interesting words, and we might think about that a bit later. And it goes on to speak, God setting himself against the proud, but to the humble gives grace. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. And then he goes on, he gives a number of instructions here. He goes on, and we can look at those too, but he goes on and he says in verse 8, be vigilant. And if you look at the note, interestingly enough, it says, humbled, be humbled. There's a message that Peter is wanting to get across to us here, and it's interesting that it should come from Peter, because he was the one who, he was the alpha male, if you like. He was the one who went into things and was ready to make a stand. He took a sword, didn't he? In the Garden of Gethsemane, he was the one who took the sword. He was the one who said earlier on, he said it earlier on at the supper. I will, even if all should deny thee, I won't do it. There wasn't a lot of humility there with Peter at that point in time, but Peter had got the point of the lesson, hadn't he? And he understood just how important humility is. And so be vigilant, watch, etc., etc. So what we see here is there are a number of things that we are to do. And I'm not an accountant, Gordon, but I can see seven things for us to do. And I thought that was interesting because it gives us something to do every day of the week, just from this scripture. And then it tells us what God's going to do. And that's terrific. There are things for us to do, but there are things that God does, and he does them for us. Mm. He, what's it say here? He's going to make perfect. He shall make perfect, establish, strengthen, ground. All of those things are things that God only can do. We can't do them for ourselves, but he can do them for us. So I just thought we might get some help together as we look at these few verses, because humility is not something that is evident around us in the world. And history has shown us that the church in time imbibes gradually the things of the world. And when there's not humility in the world, when there's lack of humility in the world, it's so easy for it to come in amongst us. Of course, it doesn't need the world to influence us for that, because by nature, how the whole problem started was that the devil said to man, "You will be as God." So what he was saying is, you don't have to be in a subservient position. You can be right up there. And that's been the spirit of wickedness that's prevailed in the world from that day until this. It's certainly not getting better, it's getting worse. So we're in a darkening world, but we're in a world where there is a way for us to get through in a way which can bring glory to God. Mm. And that's what we all want to do, isn't it? We want God to be glorified in us, who believe. Mm. So it's just simple thoughts, and I'd be interested if the brethren would develop it, because I'm not much capable of doing anything like that.
Do you think the likewise in verse 5, Frank, continues something of the theme in the first few verses of the chapter? There's been a great tendency in the Christian profession for some to lord it over others.
Yeah.
That's the opposite of humility, isn't it?
Absolutely.
But the elders were to exercise oversight, not as lording it over your possessions. Yes. But being models for the flock.
Yes, beautiful.
So I suppose the younger, to whom he refers in verse 5, is twinned, if you like, with what he said just previously to the elders.
Yeah, I think that's good.
The Lord Jesus himself is the supreme example that he said he didn't come to be ministered unto, but to minister.
Yes.
And he washed the disciples' feet.
Yes. Yes. And he also said, didn't he, in that beautiful invitation, "Come unto me, all ye who labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly in heart."
Yeah.
"And you will find rest for your souls." Beautiful.
You've often been told, as you supported here in the first few verses, that the flock is the flock of God.
Yes.
It's not our flock. And if in some places there's the idea that the saints are their flock.
Yes.
people talk about their flock.
Yes.
And the flock, it's the flock of God.
Mm. Yes.
We need to remember that, I think.
Yes. I think that's very important, because I was frankly horrified relatively recently, to learn that within Christendom around us, there are situations where the head or the pastor of any one church is regarded as the king and his wife is the queen, and nobody can gainsay what they say. Now, that is just quite the opposite of what Peter is setting out here. Paul says, doesn't he, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus.
Yeah.
The going down mind.
Mm.
And how low that mind went, those steps all the way, becoming obedient unto death, the Lord Jesus, and that the death of the cross. So he led, as you said, by example, didn't he? Everything you see of him, you see evidence of his lowliness.
Yeah, so where it says in verse 6, humble yourselves,
yep.
It's the same root word as when the Lord says, I'm lonely, in Matthew 11:28.
Is that right?
Mm.
Yeah, interesting.
When I was a teenager, one of the brethren in our assembly worked at the local biscuit factory, and his little kiddie, who was about 5 or 6 years old, as we went there because they were going to show us round, he said, Daddy's factory. And his dad said, it's not Daddy's factory. And this brings home by parallel the fact that it's the Lord's assembly, it's not ours.
Yes. The disciples got into trouble, didn't they, whilst the Lord was here and amongst them. They said at one point in time, we saw somebody casting out demons in your name, and we forbade them. The reason? Because they walk not with us.
Mm-hmm.
And what did the Lord say? Forbid them not.
Mm-hmm.
And so that spirit, which is the spirit of the world really, isn't it? Mm-hmm. That spirit of dominating and taking a position where you can speak down to people and put pressure on people. That's not the way of the Christ.
Is that why humility has to be bound with all of you bind on humility? It's not natural to us, is it?
Absolutely. Go on, that's great.
Well, to bind something on is deliberate, isn't it?
It absolutely is, yes. Yeah. And why do you bind it on?
Well, so it doesn't fall off.
Exactly right. And I've been thinking about that, and I also thought of something else. If you bind on humility, it'll have a beneficial effect to the way you live.
Mm.
And I thought of the old poultices that our parents used to put on us when we were sick, various poultices for various things, and they bound them on, and there was something in them that was supposed to do us good, and it probably did. I don't know too much about that, but there is the idea of putting something on to draw out things that are in there that shouldn't be there. And I remember doing it having it done to me with a splinter. My mother couldn't get it out, and she put something hot on there and wrapped it up. And when she undid it the next day and pulled it out, the splinter had come out.
Mm.
So the binding on of humility will have a very beneficial effect to us in our Christian walk. That's a good point, thank you.
When you think of it, Frank, the Lord said to the Laodicea, I stand at the door and am knocking. Just think of that. The Lord of glory would knock on your door, and he says, if you let me in, you'll eat with me. and I with you. I think that's so typical of the Lord.
Yes. But why was he outside, well, Alan? Because those inside thought they had grown rich and needed nothing. That wasn't humility, was it?
No,
but it's
the opposite.
Yeah.
And it's, sorry, you go on. And yet, as you say, the grace of our Lord Jesus, that he should save them in that situation, when he could very easily have condemned them for the way they were, but he says, behold, it's almost as if, and it's amazing, he is recognizing that he is outside, but he's not holding it against them. He's saying, hey, there's a way for us to get this result. Behold, I stand at the door and am knocking. And he won't force his way.
No.
He wants to come in. He wants to be Lord of everything to all of us. But if we resist that, he won't force it upon us. And that's sobering, because if we continue that way, we'll get further and further away from the shepherd and overseer of our souls.
Mm.
And we'll get closer and closer to the world and the one and the spirit that dominates it.
We've often reminded, when I was in the past, that there's what we call the big I, that means my importance, but there's also the big us. What you spoke of a little earlier on, that we make our circle the big us.
Yes, yes.
That was in the scripture you just quoted, we forbade them. It's a matter of pride and lack in humility if we do a knee-jerk, you know, I can deal with this straight away, instead of thinking and saying, what does the Lord want?
Yeah, yeah, that's good.
Some of those who have served the saints are not judged well. Looking back on their lives, have confessed, I would take it because they were getting closer and closer to the Lord, that there had been an element of self-pleasing in their service. I'm still thinking of binding on humility.
Yeah.
It's so easy to slip in, even when you're ostensibly serving the saints, some favourable reference to oneself.
Mm.
So you just put something into a conversation, perhaps, that is intended to reflect credit to me.
Yes.
It's very subtle, isn't it?
Yes.
And we need to bind this humility on so that we don't take those opportunities. We're not thinking that way.
Paul himself was such a good example, wasn't he? He said he's the chiefest of sinners, and he said he wasn't meet to be called an apostle. So he demonstrates this quality, didn't he?
Yes.
And even he needed a thorn for the flesh,
mm-hmm. yes,
because mm-hmm. of the greatness of the revelations he received.
Mm-hmm.
But now, Joseph, this is a conversational meeting. If you want to chip in with a comment or question, you'd be free to, won't you? And we've got Terry here from Bookham too.
Well, just on that point, Geoffrey, the authorised has to be clothed with, which is something that is seen, isn't it? Your humility. You're not publicly trying to declare your humility. It's what others see in you.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
And then it says, towards one another. So it's lovely when you get two humble people, three humble people, 30 humble people together.
Yes. Amen.
Then there's the expression of the flock of God.
Yes.
Which John declares is one flock.
Yes. That's great.
And there's another problem, isn't it, in Christendom?
Yes.
There's gradations of the flock, which is anathema to the Lord.
Absolutely.
I'm glad you said that, Terry, about what it means to be clothed. It doesn't mean, look at me, I'm humble.
No, not at all. No.
No, but it's what we can see in
yeah.
each other, isn't
yeah.
it?
Yes, yes. Mm. Yeah. No, I think it will be seen. It can't be hidden. If there's humility there, it will be seen.
Mm. Is that the grace that God gives?
Yes.
To the humble, He gives grace.
Yes.
And that's what's seen, isn't it?
Absolutely. Mm. Absolutely. And when you speak of grace, I immediately think of what Paul said to the Corinthians. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus. Mm. How, though being rich, He for your sakes became poor.
Mm.
That you, through His poverty, might be enriched.
Yeah. Mm.
Wonderful grace. Mm.
Yeah. Would you say something, Frank, about God setting Himself against the proud?
Well, it's a solemn statement, isn't it? I mean, it's comes from Proverbs. Peter's quoting from Proverbs when he says that. But I have to say, I suppose the thing that I can say about it is I've seen it in my life. I've seen numbers of times when I thought, no, I can do this, I'll go ahead and do it. And it all comes down into a screaming heap. Where was I? Where was God in it? He wasn't in it. It wasn't necessarily that what I was doing was wrong, but rather than saying, you work through me, I have so often said, and still do, alas, at times, here, I'll go and fix it. So, of course, it's got a stronger force than that, but I can see how God, in His faithfulness, doesn't let me do things my own way and achieve His ends. It has to be His way, and it has to be Him working through me.
Mm-hmm. Pride was what was seen in the Garden of Eden,
yeah.
wasn't it?
Yes, absolutely.
Satan. Came in. That really was the first instance of anybody resisting God.
Yes.
And very seriously, it brought down the whole of humanity.
Yes, it did.
In contrast, Mary was so subject to God's will, and she's been told, "Blessed art thou among women." But she doesn't get proud about that. She then says, "He has scattered haughty ones." And He's exalted the lowly.
That's right on the money, isn't it? Right on cue.
Yes, we in our lifetime, many of us have seen scattering, which I believe is due to the pride of a position and that sort of thing. You all found it being?
Yes.
That, you know, we're this something great,
yes.
We're the main line going through, and all that kind of talk. It's very dangerous.
Yes.
And I think the Lord is, one of the things the Lord has been doing and is doing is humbling us.
Yeah.
We ought to humble ourselves.
That's exactly right. I mean, that of course was wicked because it was really setting somebody else up in the place of Christ.
Mm.
So that was a wicked thing. But nevertheless, the elements of it all are within our own hearts, and they can come to the surface very, very quickly if we're not kept close to our Lord Jesus.
Mm.
I often think of John the Baptist. Messiah? No. Sorry, it says, I am not. Are you the prophet? No. What are you? Voice.
Mm-hmm.
So he goes from three words to one word to nothing at all. Mm-hmm. Voice of one crying in the wilderness.
He must increase, I must decrease.
Yes, absolutely. Mm-hmm. That, I think, is the way that we become, we can be maintained in humility. If we look at things that way, He must increase, I must decrease.
And Jeff gave us the context of what had happened before, and then it says, in like manner. If you just leave things to the flesh, then the leaders get bossy, and the ones that are led get rebellious. And Peter's speaking against those two possible outcomes.
Yes. The prophet says, doesn't he? Is it Isaiah? We have heard of the pride of Moab. He has not been sifted from vessel to vessel. Don't you think that God's way of love and wisdom is to sift us, so that we don't settle on our lees complacently, but that he gets rid of the pride?
Yes. And that's interesting, because he says here, for the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ Jesus, when you have suffered for a little while, himself shall make perfect, etc. Suffering is not something that's strange, it's something that's necessary.
Yeah. Mm. Indeed.
And it does help us in the area of being humble. As we go through suffering, we see our own incompetence, our own lack of ability and foresight, and lots of other things. And it all brings you back to say, well, I've gone astray, Lord. I've forgotten that you are my everything.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, then are you going to say something about the mighty hand of God?
Well, I suggest you do.
Well, there it isn't. God is exactly doing things to humble us, or that comes to the same thing perhaps, because it's under his mighty hand. But we might well, on the one hand, look at the Lord Jesus, as you have referred to him in the beautiful close of Matthew 11, come unto me, learn from me. But this is God bringing in something himself, isn't it? Under the mighty hand of God. Obviously it has something to do with the acceptance of circumstances that God allows, do you think?
I think, and the experience of that mighty hand in our lives as we've gone along, both in terms of saving us from doing things, and also in terms of enabling us to do things. And as we look back at it, what we see is that God's way is perfect.
Yeah. Yes, I mean, every right-minded believer must feel the moral and spiritual conditions around us, quite apart from our being aware of the flesh inside me.
Yes.
But we need rightly to understand, don't we, why God is allowing these things.
Yes.
Why are governments behaving as they are, going so far away from the Word of God? Why are the corruptions of Christendom taking place?
Yes.
Why are so many gatherings of Christians now small and elderly? And all these things we may be anxious about, but it's all part of the mighty hand of God, isn't it?
Absolutely it is. Absolutely. Interestingly enough, there was a referendum in Australia about gay marriage, and there were a number of Christian organisations that worked very hard, and the Christian church was praying about it, the vital Christian church was anyway, and the referendum was successful, and
in a wrong sense, you mean?
Yes, it was successful, I'm sorry, yes, in getting what wasn't right through. It was the wrong result. And one of these fellows came to see me the following week, and I said, well, what do you say about what's happened? And he said, well, it's our fault. We should have got to it sooner. We should have worked harder. We should have, Christians should have given more money, etc., etc. I cut him off. I said, what you're saying, I'm finding it depressing, because I see this in a very different light. We all didn't want this to happen. We all prayed that it wouldn't happen. But to me, it is only evidence, further evidence, of how close we are to the Lord's coming.
Amen.
And I don't think he thought of that. I'm not sure he was entirely convinced. but the fact is that if you don't look at it that way, then you start to question the wisdom of God.
Yeah. Mm.
And that's a very dangerous place to get to.
Yeah. Because God is working, isn't he? We've been speaking of the pride of man.
Yes.
That evil will come to a climax.
Yes.
And that will be personified in the man of sin.
Yes.
Who sits himself down in the temple of God, saying he is God.
Yes.
And that's when the judgment will fall.
Yes.
When Christ will come and take up God's rights. So, in a sense, things have to build up towards that crisis point.
Yes.
Not that we want evil to prosper. No. Of course we don't. We all pray, I'm sure, that the power of the Holy Spirit's restraint,
yes,
against evil will be felt. But that's how things are moving, isn't it?
Exactly. Yes.
Man gives up God, and God gives up man, according to Romans 1. And these things come, these things follow, don't they?
Yes. Man does it very quickly. God has taken so long a time.
Mm.
And as with Israel, he worked with them. He pleaded with them. He sent his prophets to them.
Yeah.
But yes, you're absolutely right that that's what it says.
Yeah.
Wherefore God gave them up,
yeah,
to all their evil passions.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yes, we're seeing it all over again.
Yeah. Somebody said the worst thing that can happen to anybody is that God lets them go their own way.
Mm.
That's what's happening,
yeah,
but it's going to be dealt with.
Mm.
It's the military suggestion in verse 5 where it says, be subject to the elders. It's like, we get the English word tactics. It's a soldier going to his place in the ranks where he ought to go. And he's saying to the younger ones, look, respect the position the Lord's given you in the assembly, respect the job he wants you to do, and have the right attitude to those that the Lord has made elders. And then you get the same thought a bit further down where it says, sorry, I'm a bit slow. Yeah, in the quotation from Proverbs, it says, God sets himself against, and that's the same military idea. Is it like the Lord of hosts? He sets his ranks, so to speak, against the crowd.
Well, I'm aware the clock is moving on, Frank. Can you give us your thoughts about the further verses that have been read? Devil is a roaring lion and other matters.
Yeah, well, these other instructions, be vigilant, watch, resist, that's the devil whom we resist, and be steadfast in faith. They're all the things that we have to have, we are called upon to do, and therefore our blessing and our current salvation to do those things. I think we need to understand that the devil, although a defeated foe, is still active, and he will do whatever he can to to lead astray the people of God. Yeah. And we've seen it, we've all seen it happen in a dreadful way and in a very sad way. We've seen it happen on numerous occasions, alas. Mm. And he's got no new tricks. Mm. He knows how to play on our pride. Mm. I know our ego. He knows how to do that. But the effect of giving into that is that we experience him as a roaring lion, because we can come under his control. Mm. Now, as those who have been washed in the blood of Jesus, we belong to him. And as we were saying yesterday, there's a double grip on us. We're not going to be lost. Mm-hmm. But we can have our testimony spoiled, and we can adversely affect other people, and others may be turned aside. Dreadful things happen when we don't stay close to our Lord. Mm-hmm. And when we don't stay humble. Mm-hmm. And keep our eyes on him. Mm-hmm. But Jeffrey, you've got some things to say about it.
No, not at all. The devil assumes different presentations of himself, doesn't he? Paul speaks to the Corinthians about an angel of light,
yes,
doesn't he?
Yes.
And he can deceive. That's what he did in the Garden of Eden, to which reference has been made already.
Yes.
But he can also roar.
Yeah.
And many of our brothers and sisters in Christ in other parts of the world have the devil roaring at them.
Yeah.
It's not unknown in this country, those who have lost employments because they want to maintain a good conscience before God, won't do certain things, but in other countries they face his roar, don't they? Which is perhaps why, do you think, Peter refers to the self-same sufferings that are happening elsewhere.
Peter had known what it was to have been deceived by the devil when the Lord had to say, "Get thee behind me, Satan."
Mm-hmm. I think you'd be a bit careful about confronting a roaring lion. Mm-hmm. But Daniel was in a den, and God shut their mouths.
Yes, and Daniel was there because he was humbling himself under the mighty hand of God.
Yeah.
And I'm not going to listen. It wasn't belligerence towards the king. Mm. It was God must be obeyed rather than man. Mm. And he went right on doing what he'd been doing before. And so the lions can have no effect on that.
Yeah.
There was no roaring. I don't believe there was any roaring in that den of lions. No. Any more than there was any. Well, they've got to open their mouths to roar, and God shut their mouths, so there wasn't any roaring. But there's another sense in which the devil can be a roaring lion, and that is in we go astray, and immediately the devil turns around and accuses us. There's a hymn I'm trying to think of. I hear the accuser roar of deeds that I have done.
I know them all, and thousands more. Jehovah seeth none.
Thank you. Yes, yes.
Well, we've got both of the names here of the devil. Adversary, that's the equivalent of Satan in the Old Testament. Mm. And we know he was the accuser with Job. Then he's called the devil, which means the slanderer. But we've got encouragement in the scriptures. We're told we're not ignorant of his devices. Mm-hmm. And we're told, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. So the lion would want to frighten and want to destroy, or sort of drain you down in one gulp, is the suggestion of the original. Yeah.
I was just thinking, Michael, about that.
we're not ignorant of his devices.
Mm-hmm.
But many people are. You see, the verse starts, be vigilant. And you've got to be alert.
Yes, you do.
You've got to be wide awake.
Yep.
Well, we live in a Christian world today where people are asleep.
Mm-hmm.
Matthew 25 tells us that there were those that slept, or they all slept. But when the call came, there were those that were ready. Yes. Some weren't. Yes. Don't you think we need to be awake?
We do. We very much do. It's just so easy to allow things that we're dealing with, the things of life, but also the things that we're doing for our fellow Christians, to perhaps engulf our thinking, rather than thinking strategically as to where we should be in our prayer life. I think that's very important.
In Gethsemane, the Lord was praying, and Peter and the others were asleep, weren't they?
Yes, that's right.
And the Lord said, couldn't you watch with me?
Yeah. Yes. And then he went on to say, watch and pray.
Thank you. Yeah.
That you enter not into temptation.
Yeah.
So the address is, or at least the word of the Lord to the seven churches, always contains the phrase about the Spirit speaking.
Yes.
And doesn't it go on to say, I can quote it properly, he that hath an ear, let him hear
what the Spirit says.
Well, we need to be alive and alert to hear the voice of the Spirit of God. Then we'll know what the enemy's up to.
Yeah.
And then we'll be able to put on the whole armour of God.
Yes. Alive, alert, sensitive, and those that are trembling at his word.
I was thinking earlier the contrast between Eli and Samuel. Samuel says, speak, Lord, for thy servant hears. He's listening.
We don't want to imagine evil against one another, but if we are near to the Lord, and you've spoken about prayer life, Frank, do you think we shall see at an early stage when the devil is working? I'm thinking of the Lord Jesus, when Peter said such a nice thing to him, God be favourable to thee, Lord, that this shall in no wise happen to thee. And the Lord says, get thee behind me, Satan. But it's only, do you think, closeness to the Lord that will show us when Satan is trying to get into a situation?
Yes.
I think that's so for us individually, and I think it's so for shepherds in relation to the flock.
Yeah.
Because the shepherd sees the wolf coming.
Yes.
And a good shepherd deals with the wolf.
Yeah.
And we need to be able to sense when that's happening with somebody. There may be just a cooling in their interest, or maybe they're starting looking at doing something different. And it's not that we're all in the same mould, but going away, which taking a path which it's not going to bring them closer to the Lord.
No.
It's going to have the reverse effect.
Or the introduction of some principle among the saints of God which, if allowed to continue, will have bad fruit.
Absolutely. Yes.
Yep.
Peter is right in this letter that the people who've been dispersed, the Satan, I'm sure, was doing a lot of the attacking and dispersing there, although God overrode it. And he's speaking to them in the plural. He's asking them all to take heed of the devil, to resist the devil. But each individual believer can take this to heart. I mean, you've got Benaiah on his own, and he killed a lion in the pit on a snowy day. So we can resist the devil in our own personal lives, can't we?
I think it starts there. You're not going to be able to perceive the devil's activities in relation to the Lord's people if you haven't dealt with his activities in relation to you, and you're not in relation and in fellowship with God.
That's very humbling, isn't it? Mm.
Do you think we're in the days of the little while?
Yeah, go on.
Well, he says, when you have suffered for a little while, himself shall make perfect, establish, strengthen, ground. And then it says, to him be the glory.
Yes.
But I think we're in times when Satan is attacking in every front.
Yes.
Everywhere you look, you've got Satan attacking.
Yes.
Especially now, because the time is near.
Yes.
But the little while, I think, is nearly over.
Amen. Yes. Yes.
You reminded me earlier, Alan, of how Satan's attacked where people who preach the gospel out in the streets are getting hauled before the authorities without due reason.
Yes.
Yeah. Yeah. He's walking about. In the book of Job, Satan was walking about and observed Job.
Yes.
And it's interesting, isn't it? The same expression is used. Yeah, that he's walking about. We've got to be alert to him.
Yes. But I think it's an encouragement that it is, and Peter's giving encouragement to those he's writing to. It's an encouragement for us. It's only a little while. Mm-hmm. It's not going to be very long.
Yeah.
And I often think about Paul in the tremendous suffering that he was going through. He says, but this momentary, a little while, and light affliction works an eternal weight of glory.
Yes. Mm.
What contrast. It's only light, and you're going to get a weight of glory.
Yeah.
So light affliction, you're going to get a weight of glory. Mm. It's only momentary, and the other's eternal.
And Peter knew that, what was coming to him.
Yes. Yes.
The Lord told him.
Yeah. Yes, he did. Yeah.
And here he's giving encouragement to the saints, because he says he'll perfect, establish, strengthen, ground.
Mm.
You can't do better than that.
That's right.
It's a little while in contrast to the being called to the eternal glory in Christ Jesus.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, it's worth whatever you have to go through in a little while because of what you're going to have.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Paul had the same thought, didn't he?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
While we look not at the seen things, which for a time, but at the unseen, which are eternal.
Yeah, yeah.
Are we all doing that?
Yeah, well, that's a challenge, isn't it?
Yeah. So I think you had some thought about God doing this himself. It's his own action.
Well, yes. And I thought it was very interesting. I hadn't noticed it before. I've read this scripture many times. I hadn't noticed it before. Peter says to them, he gives them these various things to do. And then he goes on to say, but the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ Jesus, when you have suffered for a little while, himself.
Mm-hmm.
It's personal. God is personally involved. Himself shall make perfect, establish, strengthen, and ground. And then the doxology, to him be the glory. Because he is the only one who can do these things perfectly, And what he does forever. So we're never going to be having been, ultimately, when God does this, we're never going to be imperfect again. We're never going to be destabilized again. We're never going to be
weak
again, and we're never going to be off the rock again.
But he does it in such a way that to him is all the glory.
Absolutely. Mm. Yes, it's his doing.
Mm.
These are things we couldn't do, we can't do, but he can, and he will, and he's going to.
It's an encouragement, isn't it?
It is indeed. His glory will he not give to another.
Yeah, yes. Absolutely.
All the pride of man, Isaiah tells us, will be brought low.
Yeah.
Jehovah alone shall be exalted in that day.
Yeah.
It's amazing when you think of it, that God's going to have the glory and the might for the ages of the ages. And when you think about it, that from one point of view, you might say God has been defeated. You look at the world today, there's not much for Christ in it.
No.
And yet, the glory is going to be to God. And what he's achieving, in the sense,
yes,
is wonderful.
Absolutely.
The fact that you and I, Australian and Englishman, get on together. we've had our legs pulled by the Australians.
But he's so great, his God, that he makes even everything that Satan does to contribute to the working out of his own ways.
Absolutely. That's so. I mean, Paul says in Romans, all things.
Mm.
All things. That includes whatever the devil might be doing.
Yes.
Whatever anybody else might be doing.
Mm.
All things work together for good to those who love God.
Amen.
Yeah.